creation every week, so if that's weird for you, I'm sure I would love you if I got to know you. Also, if you're new and you have, you have questions, there's little cards that you scan this, it'll go right to what is the gospel on our website and just explain, more thoroughly maybe what we're doing. So, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We'll have it on the screens as well. This is Peter. He was a disciple of Jesus, witnessed his life, death, resurrection, his transfiguration on the mountain, his ascension, saw all of this, and he writes later, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah, from the dead, and into an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in the heavens for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time." So this is God's word, and it's a word about hope. Peter says that we have this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so this is not just a generic hope. It's actually really, really specific hope. If you go to Hobby Lobby, or you've seen a cup or a nice little wood thing, and it just says hope. Hope in what? We don't know, but we're buying it. Okay, and this is just generic hope. Makes me feel good. The hope that Peter's talking about is very specific, and so to understand the hope, we need to start at the start. So if you're not familiar to a Bible, the start is Genesis. And in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. If you VeggieTales people, he just went, and there they were. Okay? Right? But humans sinned, and they joined a rebellion, and they brought death into the world. There's no death in the beginning. Their sin brings death into it. And into this world of death, God speaks from the heavens and introduces hope. And so he gives the woman, Eve, hope by promising that one of her children, someone from her line, would crush the head of the serpent, would end his life. So Genesis 3:15, the Lord speaks to the serpent and says, "I will put hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, and her offspring, he, a singular child, he will crush your head." And in doing so, the assumption is that this will undo the damage that was brought into the earth by this first rebellion and undo death. We had no death. Now we have death. This serpent-crushing son will undo all of that. Well, several generations past, death was still undefeated, I guess, except for Enoch. Yeah. We don't talk about him. Okay. Death's undefeated, though. Hope's languishing. And so God gives hope, again, this time to Noah and to the created order, promising that the earth that God made in the beginning, called very good, that it would not be destroyed, but would endure forever. It would even overcome death. So Genesis chapter 8, the Lord says that as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will not cease. So the curse of sin and death would not get the final say and what God had made, because he likes it. It's very good. He's committed to it. Well, more generations passed. Death was still undefeated. Creation still under a curse. Hope is languishing. And so God gives hope again, this time to a fellow named Abraham, a pagan idol worshiper. God calls to himself and speaks. Genesis 3 says, "Abraham, through you, through your family, all the nations, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed." Meaning that through Abraham's family, this curse of sin and death would be undone by blessing and life. Here's hope, Abraham. You're not going to see it in your lifetime, but here is hope. And so more generations pass. Death still undefeated. Abraham's family not walking in their calling. Hope's languishing. So you know what God did? He gives hope again, this time to Moses. And he tells the people that, hey, after your time of exile because of your rebellion, Deuteronomy 30, the Lord your God will bring you into the land that promised Abraham. He will cause you to prosper and multiply. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart. The Lord will cut away the parts of your heart that cause you to rebel and not walk faithfully before your God. And you will love him with all your heart and all your soul, so that you will not die, but live. Okay? Assuming that when this event happens, that Deuteronomy 30 is speaking of, what the later prophets Ezekiel and Jeremiah will call the new covenant, when this happens, righteousness and life will reign in God's world and in God's people, and not sin and death. But it's just a hope, right? God's just saying things, but this cycle's still going on. There's still sin and death and corruption and sin and death and corruption and funerals and on and on and on and on and on. But we've got all these promises from the Lord. So more generations pass after Abraham, after Moses. Death still undefeated. Abraham's family still not walking in their calling. Hope's languishing. So you know what God does? Gives hope again. He speaks again, this time to King David through the prophet Nathan. And he tells David, 2 Samuel 7, David, I'm going to raise up after you your descendant. What did he promise Eve? Descendant. What did he promise Moses or Abraham? Lots of descendants. What's he promising David now? A descendant. And I will establish his kingdom. And your house, David, and your kingdom will endure before me forever. And your throne will be established forever. Assuming that this promised seed from Eve, from Abraham, would now come through David, would crush the head of the serpent, would bless all the nations, and would rule all the nations in righteousness. And God ties this covenant to David back to the promise he made to creation. Jeremiah 33. The Lord says that if you can break my covenant with the day and with the night, so that day and night cease to come at their appointed times, then also will my covenant with my servant David be broken. Okay? So if the sun came up this morning, and it did, kind of, at Kent's. We had a sunrise service without a sunrise. It was cloudy. Okay? If the sun's coming up, if the moon's going down, how's this work, science people? If this is happening, the promise, the hope to David is still intact. Thus says the Lord. So more generations pass after David. Death still undefeated, still doing the funeral thing. Abraham's family still not walking in their calling. The throne descendants of David are leading the nation not to worship Yahweh, but to worship all the other gods they can find. Hope is languishing. So what does God do? He gives hope again. He speaks again, this time to the prophets. And he starts to promise things to Isaiah, like Isaiah 25, written on the back of our room here, that on this mountain, the mountain he promised Abraham, the mountain he promised Moses, the mountain he promised David, on this mountain the Lord of armies will prepare for all peoples a rich feast with prime cuts of choice meat and fine vintage wine. Hallelujah. He will swallow up the burial shroud, the sheet covering all the nations. And verse 8 says, when he has swallowed up death once and for all, no more death. When he has swallowed up death once and for all, the Lord God will wipe away tears from every face and remove his people's disgrace from the whole earth. So Isaiah's got this hope of a great banquet on this mountain in Jerusalem with no more death and steak. Yes. That's the hope. That's what they're holding out for. Isaiah 26, the next chapter, he says, Isaiah, your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. So awake, you who sleep in the dust, get up out of the dust and sing. The death thing's not going to go on forever. The next prophet is Ezekiel. He promises him, Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel, I'm going to open your graves. I'm going to bring you up from them, my people. And I'm going to lead you into the land promised Abraham, promised Moses, promised David. And I will put my spirit in you and you will live. Deuteronomy 30 that he promised Moses. Promising again through Ezekiel, and I will settle you in your own land. Promising things like this to Daniel, Daniel 12, 2, that many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting disgrace. So the hope to the prophets is that what went wrong in Genesis 3, that everyone in this room is experiencing and dealing with right now, sadness, suffering, tears, and death. What went wrong in Genesis 3? The Lord says to the prophets, that will be undone. And human beings will not remain in the dirt, but will be resurrected to eternal life. This is the hope, okay? And at this point, it's almost like God's a blowhard. Okay? We've got thousands of years of promises to undo the curse, to undo death, to fix what went wrong. And the prophets are going, where is it? How long, O Lord? Well, more generations pass. Death still undefeated. Abraham's family still not walking in their calling. A Davidic son is not seated on the throne. The people are in exile. Hope was languishing. So what did God do? He gave hope again. This time, God gives hope to a young Jewish virgin named Miriam. And the same angel that appeared to Daniel and promised him a resurrection from the dead speaks to her and says, Luke chapter 1, Mary, you will receive, you will conceive and you will give birth to a son, promised to Eve, promised to Abraham, promised to David. Mary, you will give birth to a son and you will name him Jesus. And he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Exactly what the Lord told David, now he's telling Mary. And the same angel tells Joseph that this same child who will be born, who will sit on the throne and rule over Jacob and undo, right, bring about all the promises, he will also, Matthew 1:21, he will save his people from their sins, which is kind of the problem, right? Sin leads to death. The wages of our sin is death. He will do that. And so mom hears this announcement from an angel and she responds with a song. Okay, Luke 1:41. She says, God, you've helped your servant Israel. You've remembered your mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors. Mary's singing because she assumes that this guy in her belly will bring about all the promised hopes to Eve and Abraham and David and Moses and the prophets. So she has the hope of her people. Right. My servant Israel, the hope of her people and the hope of the world in her belly. That's why we make a, you know, Christmas is kind of a big deal, right? Because this is happening. The angels appearing and saying, hey, all everything promised, it's coming through your child. Well, then this child grows up and he grows up in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man. He's baptized by John. The heavens open. The Spirit descends. The Father speaks from the heavens and says, hey, this is the guy. This is the one. Everyone, this is the guy. He goes into the wilderness. He beats the devil in Bible trivia. Then he comes back into Galilee and he begins to preach Mark 1:15. And Jesus, when he shows up, he steals John's message. He stole it from Isaiah. He says the kingdom of God, the culmination of all the hopes, the messianic banquet, the resurrection of the dead, the regathering of the people, the new heart, the new spirit, the judgment of the living and the dead, the whole bit. The kingdom of God is drawing near. So his message is, hey, this is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. So repent. Turn from your sins. And then he says, keep putting your faith in the promises. What promises? The promise to Eve, the promise to Abraham, the promise to Noah, the promise to Moses, the promise to David, the promise to the prophets. You guys, turn from your sins. Put your hope in God being faithful to what he has said. And Jesus doesn't just show up and preach the thing. He starts to demonstrate it with signs and wonders that point to this coming kingdom of God and legitimize him as the one. I'm actually going to bring it about. I'm not just preaching that the kingdom is almost here. I'm showing you what it's like. So he casts out demons, right? If you're familiar with Jesus at all, kind of a big deal doing the exorcism thing. Why? As a sign that that Satan and all his demons will be driven off the earth when the kingdom comes at the hand of this anointed guy. Jesus calms the storm. He walks on water, says, peace, be still. It's still why? As a sign that he's the one who will tame the wild earth, right? Which we live in Oklahoma, we see, tornadoes as like an entertainment thing. Other parts of the world don't like them, right? The earth is wild. He's the one who will tame the earth and set creation free, Romans 8, from its bondage to corruption and futility when the kingdom comes. Jesus multiplies fish and bread. He turns water into wine. Why? As a sign that he's the promised one from Psalm 72 who will feed all the people of the earth, specifically the poor of the earth, will be fed by this man. And he's the one who will serve that banquet on that mountain on that day. Water into wine. He forgives sin. That was a big problem for people. that who can forgive sin but God alone? And he goes, why? As a sign that on the day of the Lord, when men give account for deeds done in the body, he's the one who's authorized, deputized from the Father to offer pardon on that day. I can forgive sin because the Father has given me all authority to do so. And Jesus heals the sick and he raises the dead. Why? Why does he do the Lazarus bit? Why does he heal the blind man? As a sign that he is the one who will undo the curse from Genesis 3 that brought death into the story. And on the last day, raise all the dead to live forever in the kingdom of God. So through this man's life and his message and his demonstrated ministry, what is God doing? He's giving hope again, right? You've got all this hope from Genesis up till now. It's like, I don't know if any of this is going to happen. And then Jesus shows up and he starts to say, no, it's going to happen. And it's going to happen through me. And people are believing it, okay? Like Jesus, he's not like this lone ranger just wandering around the Galilee. Thousands of people are following him because they're believing the promises that were given before. They're believing the words that he says. They believe things like Luke 19:11. They're like, hey, he's saying these things. He's doing these things. That must mean the kingdom of God's going to appear right away, right? Let's set up the banquet. Let's get ready to be raised. Let's get ready to come back in. All the stuff. They say things like John 6. They say, truly, this is the prophet that Moses promised. This is the prophet. He's come into the world. And then Jesus rides on into Jerusalem on a donkey. What do? They grab palm branches. They say, Mark 11, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. He gets into the temple and the kids start to cry out. And I imagine, it's so cute. He's in the temple, these angry people over here at Jesus, and then the kids are saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. The hope that God gave from Genesis 3 onward at this point, it's alive. Okay? Like it's at a fever pitch through the ministry of this carpenter from Nazareth. Like the expectations cannot be any higher than when Jesus rides in on that donkey. Okay? But then he died. Jesus stood before an unjust court and he received unjust charges. He was placed into the hands of an unjust governor who should have listened to his wife. He was beaten and he was mocked and he was killed like a common criminal for crimes he didn't commit. Like there's nothing special about the death of Jesus. The Romans killed people like that. You know, it's Tuesday. Let's do it. He dies like a common criminal. Acts 2, this Jesus was crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, and his body was then placed in a tomb. And so just like that, in one weekend, hope's dead. Just a couple hours, there's no more hope. And the disciples start to say things like, well, we believed he was the guy. Peter says, we left everything. We left families and homes and lands and everything to follow this guy. And he promised that if we would do that, we'd sit at his right and his left in his kingdom. Like this is what he said. And now he's dead. The men on the road to Emmaus, they said, we believe that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We thought he was the one who was going to give us new hearts and new spirits and set up the throne and glorify Jerusalem, judge the nations, host the banquet, raise the dead, make all things new. We thought this was the guy. All of our hopes were set on him, but he died. And when he died, so did the hope. It's all dead. The hope that God gave to Eve, it's in a tomb. It's dead. It's starting to stink. The hope that God gave Noah in the tomb, the hope that God gave Abraham and Moses and the prophets, it's all in the tomb, okay? Death swallowed up the hope just like death has swallowed up everything else. There's nothing it doesn't touch. And so in the death of Jesus, it seems like everything's just going to go on the way that it is, with sin and sadness and suffering and tears and death. And then another cycle of sin and sadness and suffering and tears and death. And then another cycle of on and on and on and on forever. There's no end in sight to what happened and what went wrong in Genesis 3. The hope was dead. But the reason we're here today, the reason you guys are wearing yellow and pastels and all that stuff, the reason we're here today is because Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. Okay? So what was a dead hope now is a living hope. Luke 24, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. So if his death means it's a dead hope, his resurrection means it's what? Now it's a living hope. Yeah, it's alive. Peter says, because of his great mercy, he's given us new birth into what? A living hope. And how? How's it living? How's it not dead like all the hopes before? It's alive through the resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah, from the dead. So for Peter and for us, the resurrection of Jesus tells us that the hope God gave, though it was dead that Saturday night, is now alive. It's not just words anymore. We've got a resurrected man who conquered death walking around. So the hope is now confirmed. Does that make sense? So we have a living hope that he'll crush the serpent. Why? Why should I believe that? Because he was resurrected from the dead. Okay? Well, I have a living hope that Israel and Judah and all the Gentiles who turn to their God will receive new hearts and new spirits and never turn from the Lord again. Why? Because Jesus was resurrected. We have a living hope that Jesus, the Son of David, will sit on the throne of David in David's city and his kingdom will never end. Why? Because Jesus was resurrected. That's why I believe that. If there's bones over there, I'm not believing any of this stuff. I'm definitely not getting up on the weekend and coming here. Absolutely not. But because he did raise from the dead, I can believe and hope in these things. And lastly, we have a living hope that our bodies, and all the bodies of those we've lost, all the bodies of those who have died, trusting in the hope, we have a living hope that they will be raised. Why? Because Jesus, though he is the first to rise from the dead, is not the last. He's a first fruits of what's to come. He is the firstborn from the dead, not the last. Like, so since Jesus has been resurrected, we have it's alive. It's not dead. It's not a dead hope like it was before. It's a living hope, but it's still just a hope. Okay? This is the rub. It's still just a hope. Unless you're a Gnostic or into some kind of Christian make-believe, we don't see these things now. Is the serpent crushed? Are the nations blessed? Has Israel been regathered? Are their hearts turned to the Lord? Is David's throne occupied? Is Jerusalem beautified? Was there a banquet on Mount Zion that I missed? I'd be very angry about that. Are the dead raised? Are the dead raised? They die again, though. Lazarus died again. Are the dead raised? Or will you likely attend a funeral this year? No. All of these hopes are still just hopes. But because God raised Jesus from the dead, and because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, this deposit the Lord has given us, we can wait for these things, not with doubt, but we can wait for them with confidence. Meaning when I see death, it's going to hurt. It's going to bring sadness and sorrow, but I can look it in the eye and say, hey, your day's coming, man. Because God raised Jesus from the dead, I know that that person will be raised from the dead. So Romans chapter 8, For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now, Paul's day, and until now, our day. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for our adoption, which is what? The redemption of our body. So we're groaning now. We're dealing with all the sufferings and all the hardships of this age. We're waiting for what happened to Jesus to happen to us. Okay? That's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for his resurrection, for us to take on his resurrection. Verse 24, Paul says, now in this hope, the hope of resurrection, the hope of the kingdom, the hope of the culmination of all the promises from Genesis 3 to now, in this hope we were saved, but hope that's seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? You know what I mean? Like once I'm resurrected, I'm not hoping for resurrection anymore. I've got it. Right? Who hopes for what he sees? That's silly. That's nonsensical. Who hopes for what he sees? But verse 25, now if we hope for what we do not see, all these promises, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience, right? We know it's coming. Why? Because God raised Jesus from the dead. Okay? It's a living hope. We know it's coming. We know it's sure. And Jesus' resurrection tells us that. But we do have to wait for it. Okay? And how long do we have to wait for it? Peter tells us. He says, because of God's great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Verse 5, a salvation that's ready to be revealed when? In the last time, on the last day, at the end of the age. We eagerly wait for it with patience and confidence because the tomb is empty. So our message is the message of the apostles, the message of what we want to be the message of our church faithfully, is that God raised Jesus from the dead. Literally, physically, bodily, not in your heart or whatever. There was a dead guy, not dead anymore. And this means that the promises are true. This means that the hope that was just a hope, that was a dead hope, is now a living hope. And so all of these promises, the inheritance and salvation from 1 Peter, this redemption from Romans 8, they can you can have them. Okay? All these awesome things you can actually have, and it's only through repentance and faith that you get them, okay? You cannot inherit these promises. You cannot expect to receive any of these hopes. You can't expect any of these things to be applied to you without turning to the Lord, okay? So the last thing we ever want is for people to leave our gatherings thinking, the Lord is just going to treat me this way just because. No, God actually calls us to turn from our sins, and our heart, our mind, our words, our deeds actually turn from our sins, put our trust in his cross for the forgiveness of those sins, put our trust in his resurrection as the guarantee of our resurrection, and then walk out the door. Then get on the narrow path. This is what Jesus taught before he died. Robert, would you come help us, please, and I'll be done. Before Jesus died, right? John chapter 3, Jesus tells us, you've probably heard this, that God loved the world in this way. He gave his only son that everyone who believes in him, everyone who puts their trust in his life, his work, his message, everyone who believes in him will not perish, the problem from Genesis 3, but will have eternal life, will be raised from the dead to live forever in world without end. That's what he taught before he died, and this is what he taught after he was raised. Luke 24, the Messiah will suffer, he will rise from the dead on the third day, and then repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. Okay? And that's what I'm doing now. I'm proclaiming to you the forgiveness of your sins for the day of judgment, not because you're awesome. Right? Not because you're awesome, but because of his great mercy, 1 Peter. Repentance for the forgiveness of your sins on the last day through the cross of Jesus and through the resurrection of Jesus. That's the message. That's the, Acts 2, they take that thing, it got to Tonkawa, praise God. This door is then open to you, this inheritance that's imperishable, unfading, undefiled, ready to be revealed to you at the end of the age. It's open, okay? But to enter, you must turn from your sins. Actually turn from them. Okay? And this is why churches exist, to help you turn from them. Because it's hard to turn from sin. If you've lived one way your entire life, it's hard to say, no, I'm going to follow Jesus. That's why God gave us churches. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit. That's why God gave us the scriptures. Because it's hard. But you have to actually turn from your sins. You have to actually put your trust in the cross and nowhere else for the forgiveness of your sins. No kind of earning or merit on your part, only in the cross. Put your hope in the resurrection. Identify with Jesus in baptism. Receive the Holy Spirit. And then you walk the narrow path that leads to life. That's how you inherit eternal life. That's how all these promises become yours. So if you today Right? You haven't been following Jesus for 5 minutes, 5 years, the last 50, 60 years of your life. Today, you can start. It's a really awesome deal. You can start today. You can put your trust in the cross today. So if you want to do that, you can come right now. Okay? I don't expect you to, but you could. And all these people in here. You can come right now. Or you can talk to any member of our church. So if you're a member of CLC, can you just raise your hand? Okay, these people can tell you, hey, this is what it means to repent. This is what it means to put your trust in the cross. This is what it means to put your trust in the resurrection. This is what it means to be led by the Spirit. Here's how, okay? They can tell you. Or you can talk to any elder, okay? But what I want you leaving here today with is that what was once a dead hope for thousands of years is now a living hope. Okay? And with confidence, we can wait patiently for it and actually receive it in the last time. So I'm going to pray. And as I'm praying, if the deacons could go ahead and start passing out the elements. So Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for raising Jesus from the dead. The first fruits of what's to come. Help us trust it. Help us believe it. Help us encourage each other in it. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen. So just a couple things as we come to the Lord's Supper. If you're repenting, trusting, been baptized, and you're not a member of our church, that's fine. You're more than welcome to take. This meal is for disciples. If you're not repenting, not trusting, not been baptized, please let the plate pass. We can talk to you after, and then parents, take this time to tell your children what's going on here.